which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So the first covenant was established in blood. It's not my way of doing things. This is God's way of doing things. Exodus chapter 29, verses 12 through 21. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning. Then you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And you shall pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Remember that picture, because we're going to see it again when we get to the New Testament. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram and take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head. And you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his son's right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood around the altar. Verse 21, then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. Isn't this incredible? The amount of blood that has to happen, everything that has to happen. There's a verse that we know. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You see, from the very beginning, we're going to look at this a little bit more, but we're going to see this as we go through Scripture. The wages of sin is death. It was the death of the bull. It was the death of the lamb. It was the death of the goat. You're going to see the death of the turtle doves. Over and over and over again, sin's result is death. We come to Leviticus. Leviticus has more blood verses than any other book of the Bible. I think there's 86 or 7, something like that. A lot. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5. The priest shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Chapter 1, verse 11. The priest shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. Chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of turtle doves, its blood is to be drained on the side of the altar. Chapter 3, verse 2, Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. Chapter 3, verse 8, Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. Chapter 3, verse 13, the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. We come to Leviticus chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of the meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 25. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. He says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 30. He says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 34. He says the same thing in chapter 5, verse 9. You take some of it and you put it on the horns of the altar and you pour out the rest at the base of the altar. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they slaughter the burnt offering, they are to slaughter the guilt offering, and the priest shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. Every time you got to think about that blood being splattered, every time you think about that blood being poured, one thing that you know for a fact is that sin, the result of sin is death. It is death of the bull. It is death of a goat. It is the death of a lamb. It is the death of a turtle dove. So that blood, the life of that animal is gone. And you're taking that and you're pouring it out. The wages of sin is death. We come to the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 14 through 20. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the atoning cover on the east side. Also in front of the atoning cover, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkling it on the atoning cover in front of the atoning cover. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their unlawful acts regarding all their sins. And he shall do so for the tent of meeting, which remains with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes into the make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, so that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and he put it on the horns of the altars on all sides. With his fingers he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the impurities of the sons of Israel. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. And then Aaron takes his hands and he places both hands on the head of the goat, confessing all the sins of the children of Israel. And then he releases that goat into the wilderness. We come to the verse in Leviticus chapter 11. First part of the verse says, therefore, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So every time that blood is spilt, every time that blood is sprinkled, every time that blood is poured out, you know there has been death. A death of an animal. Every time. An animal has died because of sin. This all started in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Remember what happened? Adam and Eve sinned, and the first thing they did? They sewed together for them fig leaves. And God says, no, that is not right. And God made them garments of skin. And he clothed them. But for him to make those garments of skin, an animal had to die. For the wages of sin is death. And it started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And it has continued through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years as animals were sacrificed over and over and over again. It doesn't matter if that was your prized lamb. It doesn't matter if that was the calf that you raised and that's the one that you sacrificed. That blood was poured out for your sin. Hezekiah restores temple worship, and we see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 22 through 24. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs as well and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priests slaughtered them and purified the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel, because the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all of Israel. Again and again and again, animal had to die, and another animal had to die, and another animal had to die. God says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. What are your many sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. I want to jump ahead to the New Testament, where Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And because of that, because of him shedding his blood on the cross, we can read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul is telling the elders there in Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Romans 3:25, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in God's merciful restraint, he let the sins previously committed go unpunished. We're going to look again at this verse in a little while, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, as well as Romans 5, 9. We'll look at this one again too, but much more than having now been justified, how? By his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see what happened when the sacrifice system, an animal died and the blood was spilt, his life was gone. Animal died, his blood was spilt, and his life was gone. Over and over and over again, it had to happen. But when Jesus died, it was once for all. One time did he have to die for all of the sins of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were previously far away have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, the blood of bulls and goats, all it did was cover over sin. It never accomplished the atonement of sin. It wasn't until Christ came and he shed his blood that the atonement for sins was accomplished. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's approach God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Remember we looked at that? Here it is. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate that he might sanctify the people. How? Through his own blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation chapter 1, told you we'd get there, verses 4 and 5. John, he's writing to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. There's your the resurrection, folks. The firstborn of the dead and the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and break its seals, for you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. The trail of blood goes from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And it's Jesus' blood that made atonement for our sins so that we can be right with him. Back to our passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is speaking of the gospel. Later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's going to explain the gospel. Let's look at that real quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, for I handed down to you as of first importance that also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There's the gospel, folks. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he was resurrected. That's the gospel. I want to talk about propitiation. Because in Romans 3:25 that we looked at before, as we were going through these verses, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in God's merciful restraint, he left the sins previously committed go unpunished. There are two other references in the New Testament that talk about propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what in the world is this $10 biblical theological term, propitiation? Well, before we get there, I want to talk a little bit about the wrath of God, because this sets up for the definition. You see, one of the attributes of God, one of the characteristics of God, is that he is love, he is joy, he is peace, he is gracious, he is merciful, but he also has wrath. We need to understand that. A lot of people only want to think about the love of God, but there's the wrath of God. And let's look at this. It's not like he gets mad at something, flies off the handle. No, God's wrath is always in direct proportion to man's sin. God's wrath is in direct proportion to man's sin. We also know that the wrath of God is a reminder of the holiness of God. 1 John tells us that in God there is no sin. There is no speck, no little dot of sin. In him is light, totality, completely. And the wrath of God is a reminder of his holiness. The wrath of God is also a measure of his hatred of sin, that God hates sin. We sadly often tolerate, and we tolerate more, and we tolerate more. But no, God hates sin. And the wrath of God proves that. And the last one's kind of like the first one, but God's wrath is proportionate to the unrighteousness which provokes it. You see, God's wrath will never show up if there's not sin. But as there is sin, God's wrath will show. So therefore, when we have sinful man, God has wrath towards sinful man. Which brings us to the area of propitiation. What does it mean? Propitiation means that the wrath of God was fully satisfied. You see, when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed for us, you see, he was totally innocent. He was God and he died for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. Which means that the wrath of God was fully satisfied. You see, every one of us have the choice to either pay for our sins for all eternity and face God's wrath forever, or believe in Jesus Christ, who has already faced that wrath because of propitiation. The wrath of God was appeased. God the Father was pleased with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We know that because God raised him from the dead. If God would not have been pleased, Jesus would still be dead. But God was pleased with the sacrifice and he raised him from the dead. The wrath of God was fully satisfied. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." That's because of his propitiation. That's because his sacrifice was fully accepted and appeased the wrath of God. What a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. Passage that I'm supposed to be in. We've kind of strayed a little bit from there this morning. It says, "I was also with you in weakness and fear and in great trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God." You see, Paul wanted them to trust in God and not in the messenger. He was the messenger, and he wanted them to point them to God, not to himself. Verse 6, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." What's mystery? The mystery is a biblical truth that was unknown in the past, but has been revealed now. And that mystery is that Christ came for our sins. Who are the rulers of age that he talks about? That Paul mentions in this passage here? I think he's talking about the government leaders at that time. They were in charge of the government, and they had no clue who Jesus really was. Matter of fact, remember when Jesus was on the cross, remember one of the things that he prayed? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was confirming this truth. It's interesting. Recently, I was listening to a Jew. This man is literally brilliant. He is unbelievable. He actually goes to colleges, campuses, and he asks people to ask me any question. They'll ask a question about abortion, about gender, about politics, about wars. He just knows answers. He's actually very fun to listen to. He's a great debater. But somebody asked him, is Jesus deity? And he said, certainly not. They asked him if he's a prophet. Nope, he's not even a prophet. All he said, he was just a guy that came to try to overthrow Rome, and he failed. I believe he would fit in with these government officials. They had no idea who Jesus was. Verse 9 says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the human heart, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Folks, I'm telling you, this is not a funeral verse. It's often used at a funeral. This poor guy didn't understand things, but now he's in heaven. He can see all these things. His eye had never seen it. His ear never heard it. It's unbelievable. The truth of it is, this is for us and for us now. You see, we learn more things by seeing than any other way. We also learn things by hearing. When he talks about not entered into the human heart, he's talking about our thinking and our reasoning. Things which God has prepared for them who love him have not gotten through seeing, hearing, or reasoning. God has stuff for us, folks. He has really cool things for us. And they don't come through what we see, what we hear, or what we reason. How do we get them? Come back next week and you'll find out. Or read the next verse, because it tells us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us. Father, we are just totally humbled at the thought that our sin required your Son to come and shed his blood. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, you showed throughout Scripture that the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the gracious gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning we are humbled at the thought that you shed your blood for us so that we can have life forevermore. That your sacrifice on the cross was fully satisfied by God the Father. It's called propitiation. Father, thank you for what you accomplished for us. And the freedoms that we can have, the life that we can have, the unbelievable things you have in store for us that we're going to learn more and more about in the weeks to come. It's all because of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning we're going to celebrate communion, thinking of the blood and the body of what Christ had done for us. I'd like to ask the gentlemen that are going to help serve this morning to come forward. It is so fitting that we do that this week. Scripture says, for often as you do this, for some of you who were last week, you know that we did this last week. We felt it fitting to do it again this week. Paul, writing to the Corinthians that we're going to look at here in a few weeks, chapter 11 says, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you. But the Lord Jesus, in the night which he betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Let's thank the Lord for his broken body for us. Father God, thank you for your body that you broke, that was abused, that was humiliated, that had all that shame and pain for us. God gives you a verse or two. That happened to me. Hebrews chapter 13. verses 20 and 21. The author of Hebrews is finishing off the book, and he's giving a benediction, and this is what he says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. That is speaking of the resurrection. We read over that, we don't even think about it. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant. Here's the next phrase. We've been learning about the first covenant was established in blood, and the new covenant, also called the eternal covenant, was established in blood. And here it is, right here, through the blood of the eternal covenant. That is Jesus our Lord. Let me read that again. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what? This means that God, the Father, was pleased with Christ's sacrifice. It means that the propitiation, the wrath of God, was fully satisfied. We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that he rose from the dead. We have peace through God, with God, through the blood of the eternal covenant. Now may the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will. May the God of peace work in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we will glorify God. We will bring glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week. Enjoy the resurrection Christ and what it means in your life this week. We'll see you next week unless the rapture happens first. Have a great week. You're dismissed.